Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Yeah. Well, you'd be surprised what all runs through my mind while I'm doing a song. Sometimes I'm way ahead of myself thinking about the program. So that's when I mess up the chords really bad. So anyway, let's ask God for his presence and his anointing as we do our program today. So Lord, we just thank you that you're not only here, but you're here to bless, to heal, to save, to forgive, to lead, and Lord, just to make your spirit known, Lord, manifesting all the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God in our presence. So we can't go wrong when we've got all of that, Lord. So thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, hey, we've got a special guest with us today. I don't know if he's shown up yet. Has he shown up? he's here, but I mean shown up on the video. So it's Alan Jones. Alan is a history teacher that goes way back.
Way back.
30-something years.
Retired from teaching AP Government and Politics at Boswell a few years ago.
Okay, yeah. So is it Boswell? Before then you were in Haltom?
At Haltom.
Yeah, okay. So he's been around, but he lives in Saginaw. And most of you know him. He's married to Debbie. Got two kids. Got a grandkid.
Got a grandchild now.
Oh, yep. My goodness. Yeah. He's only 10 years younger than I am. He had a birthday the other day. That makes me really happy.
But I'm not as good looking as he is.
One day you will be. I know you're trying. He's trying. You know, he combs his hair, you know, trims his beard. Wears TCU.
Take a bath every day
shirts.
And wear TCU shirts.
All right. Okay. I thought we called the air base and told them not to have flights go over. I guess that didn't work. So anyway, what we're talking about, Alan and I have already said we've got to make this hard-hitting and moving it along because there's a lot to talk about. When we talk about the church's impact upon our culture today, or in the negative, you could say the culture's impact upon the church. So it goes both ways. I think our culture has been winning that war, that impact. So we're going to talk about that, but we're going to get to some solutions. So we're going to start off with maybe just a few stats about that Alan has found. So why don't you kind of give us some stats that are probably a little bit disturbing to us.
Steve and I thought this was something that we could possibly come at from both a pastoral perspective, which is you know, over on Steve's ground, but also from an educator's perspective, because I was in the public school system for roughly 30 years. And some of the issues that we're going to be talking about today, I saw not only from within the church, but also from within the school system working with our young people. These are some statistics that I found that, to be frank with all of you, I knew these statistics had been trending this direction, but this truly shocked me. What I found out. These stats I have from both the Pew Research Center and also some Gallup polls that were taken over the past 10 years or so. Share of the U.S. adult population identifying as Christian. In the late 1970s, it was in the neighborhood of 90% of all U.S. adults identified as Christian. By 1980, that figure was down to 85%. By 2001, it was 82%. By 2012, it was 78%. By 2015, it was 75%. And last year in 2019, that figure had dropped within a four-year period 10 percentage points down to 65% of our population identifies as Christian. Meanwhile, the religiously unaffiliated share of the population consisting of people who describe their religious identity as atheistic, agnostic, or nothing in particular now stands at 26% of our population, up from 17% in 2009. Shocking. 43% of U.S. adults identify as Protestants, which is down from 51% in 2009. 20% are Catholic, which is down from 23% in 2009. and all subsets of the religiously unaffiliated population have seen their numbers swell, have seen their numbers go up. 4% today are outwardly self-described atheists, up from 2% in 2009. 5% claim to be agnostics, which is up from 3%, and 17% of the American population claim no religion in particular, which is up 5 percentage points from 2009. Members of non-Christian religions such as Jewish, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, and other have also grown modestly as a share of the adult population in America in the last 10 years. Some of the generations that we have named going back, the silent generation, which was everyone born between 1928 and 1945, 84% of that subset, the silent generation, describe themselves as Christians today, those that are still with us. The baby boomers, born between 1946 and 1964, 76% of them claim to be Christian. Generation X, those born between 1965 and 1980, 67% claim to be Christian. And the millennials, there's a word we've heard a lot lately, born between 1991 and 1986, only 49% of them claim to be Christian. Fully 40% of them have no religious faith whatsoever, and 9% of them belong to non-Christian faiths. Of those millennials, and I don't want to bore you with these numbers, but they're shocking. Of these millennials, 22%, less than 1 in 4, go to church once a week. 13% of them only go once or twice a month. 64% of all our millennials born between 1981 and 1996, 64% attend any type of religious service very infrequently during the year. That's any type of religious service. And 22%, nearly 1 in 4, never attend any type of religious services and state that they don't care to. Those are very sobering numbers for us.
Let me comment on that. Yes. While you were reading that, I was thinking we actually have a president before this president, President Obama, said that this is no longer a Christian nation. He's the first president that said that. And that's not so much, we don't need to get mad at him for saying that. He's just observing, you know, the country. So that's pretty shocking as well. So in the light of that, Jesus said the fields are white for harvest.
Sure.
Now, if they were white then, how much whiter are they now? We kind of assume everybody has been reached with the gospel, at least knows. But, you know, I found out, I used to do substitute teaching, and then just even kids that we picked up in the neighborhood and brought to the church, and we'd preach to them, and we'd talk about Jesus, and every once in a while they'd say, "Who's Jesus?" Yeah. So we've really got a culture out there that maybe has heard of Jesus, but really doesn't know who he is, what he was up to. Didn't he die on a cross? You know, but kind of what does that have to do with me is kind of the mentality. So we really have a huge challenge before us as Christians to reach this generation.
You know, I, being around young people for 30 years, and I'll tell you that I for my entire career, I taught seniors. I taught high school seniors, and I taught advanced placement classes. I taught who a lot of people would term the brainy kids, you know.
Right.
These are kids that are searching for something. I had a lot of long conversations with kids over the years, and very privately in those conversations I had with those kids, I would express my Christian beliefs. I taught my Christian beliefs as far as I could in a public school classroom. Steve, you understand that. I think we all understand that. I didn't want to get fired. I didn't even not provide a paycheck for my family. But I tried to live my Christian faith in the classroom simply through the way I lived and let Jesus, you know, shine through me and shine through the way I live my life and my words. But our kids are looking for something that they can hold on to. If you have watched television in the last 6 months, which a lot of us have because we've been cooped up in the house, none of us have ever seen what we've seen on the streets of our country in the last several months. Most of those kids that are doing what they're doing are young kids that are searching for something. And there are a lot of voices of the wolves that are out there. We need to, as a church, present them with something that will meet the groanings of their inner man. They are looking for something that will satisfy them, and they're looking for all in all the wrong places. They're listening to voices they shouldn't listen to.
Yeah.
Like the voices right. of Karl Marx and historically stuff like that, which is anti the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to present them with a message that gives them hope, that gives them fulfillment, that they will understand, will satisfy all the needs and the wants and the groanings of that hole right here that God places in each one of us, that nothing can fit and nothing can satisfy except yeah. Him.
Sometimes when we have an outreach program, Christians come back to me or Pastor Doug, and they'll say, they don't seem to be interested in what we're preaching. They don't seem to be interested in our message. Okay, I understand that, and you kind of talked about that, about a lack of interest amongst our culture, which many of them are nuns, like you talked about. N-O-N-E-S is what we're talking mm-hmm. about. Yeah, so they're not interested, but here's the question. Are people out there hungry? Are they hurting?
Yes.
Are many hopeless?
Yes.
The answer to that is yes. Okay, so the fields are white because that's mostly everybody that you will meet in one respect or another out there in our culture. Where you go, to Walmart, to the filling station, grocery stores, everywhere. So there's an opportunity if we can just update our message a little bit and the way we reach out to others. And here's something that I read that was really good. It was called The Church Bubble of Faulty Thinking. So first of all, let's get brutally honest with ourselves so that we can be honest with others. So here's some faulty thinking: that we think judgmentally, we think morally, we think others should like what we like. If we build it, they will come. If we have great programs, worship and preaching, they will come. And everyone is looking for a church. That's what we call the faulty thinking. All right. So we're in sort of a bubble there in that kind of thinking. But studies show people think about God. That's good. But they don't think about the church. So when you go out and you invite people to church, they might be going, I can't really take on any extra commitment. I'm too busy. It's not so much that they're opposed. It's just not relevant to their lives. So there are solutions, but the church isn't one of them. They are too busy for church. They don't want a sermon, not even a good one. So what are we going to do, Alan?
Well, in many of my conversations that I've had with kids over the years, I will give this much to these young people. They were brutally honest with me. Many of them have felt judged in the church, that we as believers come across as judgmental. I think we try to win the world, and Jesus, I mean, the last words that he gave us within the Great Commission was to go out and to win the world. How do we do that? Do we do it through being judgmental? If they don't think like us politically, or if they don't dress like us, are we going to be judgmental toward them? Who should our pattern be? Our pattern should be Jesus. Was Jesus judgmental? When the woman that was brought to him in adultery, was he judgmental toward her? How did he win her heart? Yeah. He was kind. He was compassionate. He listened to them. In the very same way, that's how we're going to have to reach all of these people that are in this these statistics that are showing that, as President Obama said, we're becoming less and less of a Christian nation. Why? Why are we? The church needs to be more like Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think that's the answer more than anything.
There you go. Jesus was the perfect evangelical. He knew how to reach people. And Alan just touched on a few of them. But first of all, he was compassionate. So just kind of ask yourself, when I meet other people, am I compassionate toward them? Do I care about them? Am I interested in them? We're not just interested in people coming to our church. We need to show interest to people. Maybe it's your neighbor. The first thing to do with your neighbor is just care about them. And if they're going through some kind of pain, get involved with their pain and let them know how Jesus has helped you through your own pain and moving toward hope. They won't be interested until then. Hungry people, I mean, people that are not hungry are not interested in food. Have you ever been full and then somebody offered you something to eat? Not interested. So they may be full of junk food, yes, but we can just pray for them to start desiring some good, solid food, meat, healthy food. And Rick Warren, who wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church, started off with The Purpose-Driven Life. Then it was The Purpose-Driven Church. He said that the issue is not about church growth. The issue is about church health.
Yes.
The healthier we are, the more of a healthy message and evangelical program that we will have to reach others.
And I think it comes down to our own responsibility of how healthy we are. Healthy individuals make a healthy church.
Yeah.
And as I said a while ago, we have a generation that is looking for a message of hope, peace. How do I matter in this world? They want fulfillment. All of that can be found in the personhood of Jesus Christ if we present Jesus in the way that He wants us to present Him.
Here's the simplest one that I can think of that we all can do. How many of you like to be around happy people? Yeah. You see somebody walking down the street and they've got a big smile on their face and they seem happy. Maybe they're whistling a tune, singing a little song. You're attracted to them. Now, can you do that? Well, you might say, well, I'm really happy in my heart. But look in the mirror and ask yourself, is it showing? So practice showing it. So people will actually be attracted to you because you have an interest in people, you care about them, and they're attracted to that. That's a little bit of what I call the anointing of God.
Yes.
It comes out as joy. It comes out as peace. It comes out in a sense of direction and purpose for your life. And people want to hear more about that. What else? What else would be good? We're getting to the positive side of things that we can do now. I have a little quote here while you're getting your answer together.
Yeah, it's forming.
well, this is again, this is something that, who was it said this? Charles Colson said in his Christianity Today. He said, modern thinkers have rejected the very idea of objective morality. So that's why it's not that helpful for us to go around moralizing all the time and pointing out people's sin, because they don't think in terms of that. Darwin reduced morals to an extension of animal instincts. Freud rejected, who regarded repression of impulses as the source of neurosis. Marx, who disdained morality as an expression of self-interest. So we've got all of those things going on in our culture. And also that have been exploited by social media, by movies, by television, by just general corruption that has just gone through our entire culture and society. So it is a big challenge, but we're up to it if we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got the power of God behind us, we've got the Word of God, and we also have a smile on our face, like we know something that maybe others don't know, and we're ready to share. Remember a couple of weeks ago, whenever my talk was entitled, Ready. So the question is, are you ready? Are you up to it? Are you ready?
I do believe that we as the church, need to stand on God's side. We need to live our lives showing that we are taking a stand and that we're standing on God's side. We're living in a world today where we are going to have to take a stand one way or the other. God is going to build His church. And to be frank with you, the gates of hell is not going to prevent God from building His church. That being said, I think we as believers need to be called and need to understand that we need to participate in the process of this country of taking a stand. We need to, with an election coming up, we need to diligently pray that we vote, get out and participate in the process, that we vote for candidates that will, as they make policy in this country, do it in a sense that they are looking toward God's leading. I'm not talking about supporting any one particular party, and I don't think God's interested in building the Democrat Party or the building of the Republican Party. He's interested in building His church. But I don't think we need to, as believers, let anybody tell us that we shouldn't be part of the process. We have to be part of this earth at the same time not being a part of it. Does that make sense, right? What I'm saying?
Yeah.
We're simply travelers on the way to heaven here on this earth. But I think while we're here, we need to take a stand for what's right, what's good, what's moral, what's Christian. And we need to do it in such a way that when others look at us, they'll say, you know, I want what that person has. These kids that are on the streets that are riding in cities like Seattle and Portland and everywhere else, they're looking for people that are older than them that they can look to, that they can trust, that they can believe in. And I think many of us that are my age and older, maybe some that are a little younger, one of the things that we can do is to find a young person and mentor that person and tutor that person and bring that person along in the growth and the admonition of the Lord. Because I think that's going to go a long way toward reversing a lot of these numbers, yes, that we're seeing right here that we're so concerned about.
And I think an important thing to keep in mind is we do want to invite people to church. And I'm all in favor of inviting your friends and neighbors to church. But here's the thing. The church needs to go outside.
Amen.
Instead of just saying, everybody come into the church, that's not happening. So we've got to go outside to export the gospel. And I like the idea of evangelical meetings that, for instance, at the park, we all meet at the park and we're having games and we're having fun, and people outside the church see the church outside its four walls having fun, being optimistic, inviting others. Hey, you want a hot dog? Come on over here. See? And exporting the gospel.
Yes.
And you think about it. Jesus didn't preach in church. He taught in the synagogue from time to time. But where was His message heard? Outside the church, outside the building, outside the synagogue. Yeah, on the side of a mountain. That's where the miracles happened. That's where people listened to His preaching. So let's not give up on reaching our culture and just say, it's hopeless, they're gone, we've lost this generation. No, we haven't. The fields are white for harvest. So let's get a strategy that works and it will be non-traditional, in my opinion.
Well, and I also believe that each one of us as individual believers within our own homes can pray what 2 Chronicles 7:14
yeah.
says.
If my people
who are called by my name will humble themselves. I'm telling you, there's some prerequisites there that are humble, that are important. Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. As we pray for our land, then he promises to hear. And he not only promises to hear, he also promises that he will heal your land. But there are prerequisites there. We have to humble ourselves. We have to make our lives something that the statistics on here want. And I think that's what's really key, Steve.
Well, Alan, I appreciate you coming and sharing with us today. And this has been a good discussion. And I know we've just sort of stirred up some things rather than...
We scratched the surface.
Yeah, we've scratched the surface, but maybe it's kind of got us thinking about it and strategizing right here at Lake Worth Vision Church, because we're interested in reaching our culture and our city, our neighbors. So,
and never think that we as one individual doesn't matter. If we're going to win our country and win the world, we have to be part of the process.
Yeah.
Okay. If you're going to eat an elephant, you have to do it one bite at a time. You are important.
Right.
You are important to the message of what's going to save this country and save this world for Christ. As a government teacher, let me remind you of how important we all are. Some of you are kind of as old as me will maybe remember this. In 1960, when Richard Nixon ran against John F. Kennedy for the presidency, people will say a lot of times, well, you know, I'm not going to vote. My vote doesn't matter. If you look at how close that election was in 1960, that election was settled by less than one vote per precinct across this country. Now, that doesn't make any difference to me whether, you know, Nixon won or Kennedy won. That's not the important thing. The important point here is that you matter. You matter when you vote. You matter when you stand for Christ. If we're going to win this country, as Steve and I are saying, if we're going to win this country and win this world, it starts with us.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good point. All right, so right there's a good solution. You are, because you've got Jesus on
Amen.
The inside of you.
That's
right. All right. Well, thank you, Alan, for being with us.
It's my pleasure.
Thank you all for being here today, and for those of you that are tuning in on Facebook and otherwise. Thank you for doing that. Hope we've stirred you up a little bit. So let's have a closing prayer and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we just thank you that you are giving us strategies. We want to open up our ears and listen to God, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to show us ways. We're asking you, Holy Spirit, help us with practical ways to reach out, not just in a churchy, religious, traditional way, but new ways to actually reach people and help them with their lives, Lord. And then they'll know it's from Jesus. So we're praying all these things. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So if y'all are watching on Facebook and otherwise, we're going to tune out now, because the rest of us that are here, we're going to eat some food and have some more fun. But thank y'all for tuning in, and we'll see you next time.